وإلى آله طيبين طاهرين المعصومين عما بعد، فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إن الله لا يظلم الناس شيئا ولكن الناس أنفسهم يظلمون. صلوات. First and foremost, we should all collectively and individually send our condolences out to Imam Zaman, Ajallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. As we commemorate the martyrdom, the Shahadat of Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, and I also extend my condolences out to you all as well, inshallah ta'ala. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam was not only the sixth Imam in the line of the Imams, the 12 Imams, peace be upon all of them, but Imam Ja'far Sadiq was recognized even outside the folds of Islam. There was a book that I read many years ago that was not an Islamic book that had a list of the 100 most influential men that ever existed throughout anyone's history. Obviously, we all know who number one on that list was, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And I don't remember right now exactly which number, but I am inclined to believe or to remember that Imam Ja'far Sadiq, I believe, was in the top 10 as far as the most influential men of all time. A lot of sciences are traced back to Imam Ja'far Sadiq, and not just from the Islamic school, from all knowledge seekers. Nonetheless, as we gather on this occasion, we have to think about why the Ja'fari school is called the Ja'fari school as opposed to any of the other imams. And this reason is simple, that during the time of Imam Ja'far alayhi salatu wasalam, there were so many other issues going on amongst the Khalif and this and that tribe that he had time to focus on teaching. And his house or his courtyard was a university, for many great scholars would come far and wide, and they would gather at Imam Ja'far Sadiq's house, and obviously his assistant would be the Imam in waiting, Imam Musa Qadim alayhi salatu wasalam. But nonetheless, nonetheless, the Imam was obviously amongst all of the Imams. They all did this, but he had a lot of time to disseminate a lot of knowledge to thousands and thousands of students, well known, and several of them are also famous amongst the Ahlul Sunnah. Imam Abu Hanifa was also a student, and also Imam Malik ibn Anas was also a student, the leader of the Hanafi school and the leader of the Maliki school. And for those of you who know, the Maliki fiqh, out of all the different schools of thought, is very similar to the fiqh of Ahlul Bayt, and there's a reason why, obviously. But nonetheless, the Imam was concerned with disseminating knowledge, and also, before I get into the topic of this particular modulus, was that Imam Ja'far Sadiq said to his students, not students of Ayatollah this or that, not students of Maulana this or that, Imam Ja'far Sadiq's students, where they learned from his mouth. He told his students to go out and propagate Islam, but not by using your mouth, by your akhlaq, by the morals and manners of Ahlul Bayt. He also said to his chief companions and his uttermost students to be an honor for Ahlul Bayt. Let the people say, this is a student of Ja'far Sadiq, as opposed to those who dishonor him and say, look, these are the students of Ja'far Sadiq. So how we carry ourselves can either be a good reflection on Imam or a negative reflection on Imam. So we have to dig deep and be truthful to ourselves. How have we been representing Imam Ja'far Sadiq? In many cases, it's clear, because if one of our mothers passed, or our fathers passed, on a Monday night, this place would be packed. But we're here commemorating the Shahadat of just Imam Ja'far Sadiq, who the Jafari Fiqh is named after, and there's a lot of places where I can see the carpet. So we can see that the Imams have truly been oppressed and are still being oppressed. But nonetheless, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam, had mentioned that the religion of Islam is contained in four knowledges, in four basic areas of study. First, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done for you, thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and knowing what will cause you to abandon your religion. Obviously, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you recognize that you have a Rabb, you have a Lord, and you recognize that there is a creator, a cherisher and sustainer of the universe. And then once we recognize that, then we calculate the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We think about all of the uncountable and innumerable blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us. And once we acknowledge these blessings, and obviously we have to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in order to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to know what He wants as a recompense or as a show of gratitude. And obviously that is obeying Him by adhering to the wajibat and by staying away from the haramat. Now, the last part, which is also very important, the Imam said it's important that you know what will cause you to abandon your religion. Things that we do, whether knowingly or unknowingly, that will take us out of the folds of Islam. And many of those things that, according to Ahlul Bayt, that would take us out the folds of Islam are being practiced regularly, and we're still will yell and scream that we're staunch Shia. So this modulus, I decided to take the advice of someone who said, can you please reiterate what you mentioned in another lecture again? So we're going to focus on that, inshallah ta'ala. Because I began the khutbah with the ayat of Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna Allaha la yadlimu nasa shay'a. Verily Allah does not do anything unjust to the people. وَلَكِنَّ النَّاسَ أَنفُسَهُمْ يَدْلِمُونَ. However, the people are unjust to themselves. We are living in a time of dhulm, to the highest level of dhulm. There is oppression almost at every turn. And the news is filled with unfortunate events, the issue with Syria that is going on, the issue in Bahrain, the issue in Pakistan, in India, in just about in any place where there are Muslims residing, there is oppression being taken place. And this is amongst the Muslims in general in many cases. And obviously we know that the Shia specifically have been targeted even more so. So there is oppression on top of oppression, dhulm. But we have to understand that everything is connected. And what happens is we do not realize, and it's been mentioned over and over, and it, inshallah, will continue to be mentioned over and over, that our deeds are connected. For example, if we take the whole of the Mu'min community and we put our money together and purchase a huge ocean liner, every family buys their own cabin. It is your cabin. My cabin happens to be on the lower level beneath the water. It's my cabin, and what is our philosophy? It's my cabin, I'll do whatever I want to do in my cabin, mind your business. What I do doesn't affect you. So I am in my cabin, which is below sea level, and I decide to take a drill and drill in the hole. That's what I feel like doing. Does my drilling affect you? So, should you just leave me? Well, he's in his cabin, leave him alone. He's doing what he wants to do, it's between him and Allah. If I continue to drill and successfully make a hole, I'm going to sink the boat. If I am doing it by myself, that's bad. If there are a bunch of other people who say, hey, I'm going to do that too, then we're sinking faster. So our deeds are connected. Although I made the boat into an ocean liner, this analogy comes directly from the lips of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. If you have a beautiful home and someone comes with gasoline and you looking out your window, just happen to be gazing out, you see someone creeping up with gasoline and a match and attempting to burn it down. If you see that there's only one person getting ready to do this haram act, you have a chance because you can go and stop them easy. Or you're just going to let them, hey, there's somebody trying to burn our house, just leave them alone. You're going to go out and try to stop that. You can't say, well, that's between them and Allah. Now, if there are a bunch of other people as well, also running up to the house with gasoline and matches, it will make the house burn down quicker. The point I'm making is that if one person tries to tear apart the fabric of Islam, that is bad. If a lot of people follow suit, the fabric of Islam is shredded even quicker. That's why it is wajib. Part of the furu' ad-din is what? Amr bil ma'ruf and nahya anil munkar. But we've abandoned this, not realizing that the ayat of Quran, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيُغَيِّرُ مَا بِكَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Over and over again, we said, listen, our spiritual state has an effect on our outward situation. Allah says, I will not turn your good situation into a bad one until you change what is your good spiritual state into a bad one. And obviously the opposite holds true. When you correct your spiritual state and become good again, Allah will take those things that are distasteful and once again bestow blessings. This is something that is very hard to grasp for many different reasons. That, wait a minute, you mean to tell me that my disobeying Allah affects my outward circumstances? Yes. And if you're just one person doing a sin, it affects you specifically. If the whole community adopts this, now the problem is compounded. Now it's compounded. And this is something we have to realize because, as I've mentioned, and this is where some of you have heard it within the last, since last Friday, and some of you have not, that what is going on in the world today is a punishment. Many of you have Quran memorized back and forwards and knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use a people to punish another. Doesn't mean he likes the people that he's using to punish. He used Saddam Hussein to punish and then crush Saddam when he was finished with him. Just like he'll use other countries to punish us and then crush them as well, because who was more liable? Those who do ignorance, those who do something wrong in ignorance, or those who do things wrong and they know? A child who does something wrong the first time and you corrected them, now obviously the next time they do it, it's a whole different issue. Now let's, another tangible reality. You run, you get pulled over for speeding. Cop says, I would like to give you a warning, but you know my supervisor's with me, so here's a ticket for speeding, your first ticket. You go and get a small fine. What happens if you get another ticket for speeding? Is the fine less or more? Now, what happens? You get another ticket for speeding. Most likely, your license is getting taken. So as we continue to do things, the things increase because you should have known better. The first time you were speeding, yes, you got the car, it's new. You know, you want to see what it can do. You have an excuse. But the other times, okay, now there's no excuse. So we are followers of Ahlul Bayt. What excuse have we got? Oh, we're on the wrong religion? Oh, our imam is not the right, our imam is another imam from another school. We have the right doctrine. We have the right household to follow. Everything is right. So if we're not following it, who is more liable? Us for not following the correct doctrine or someone else from not following a fake doctrine? We are. And this is something that we are living in denial. As I've mentioned, that if you take away the bomb blast, erase them. Imagine having a board and we erase bomb blast, erase suicide bombers, erase snipers, erase all these things so they don't exist. What will be left? Still a community not practicing what the Ahlul Bayt taught. That's what will be left. That's what will be left. So what we're going to do now is, I'm going to start now and be methodical, is I've gathered a list of sins and their results. The sins and their results. Now understand this before I begin. If one person does the sin, then they'll do it. And if they don't do Tawbah, then the consequences will be singular. If the whole community adopts it, now it is a plague. Allah can punish one person, or Allah can punish the community. Allah didn't wipe out the people of Noah because a few people didn't believe. The majority didn't believe, and he wiped them all out, and the believers, the few, we know where they were on the boat. When Allah sent the punishments to Ad and Thamud, those who were believers escaped with the prophets. But Allah didn't punish because the majority were believers and a few were not believing. No, the majority were disbelieving and a few were believing. So Allah sent the punishment. In the time of Nabi Nuh, alayhi salam, there was one of his followers who was a Shia of Nabi Musa, who stopped to talk with his father who wasn't. He was lagging behind and wound up getting drowned with Fir'aun and his host. He's going to Jannah. He was a Shia, but he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. When Allah sends down a punishment, the righteous ones there, Allah will obviously separate them on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. That's why Allah says, do not be inclined to the unjust or the fire of hell touches you as well. You will be an accomplice. But so now understand that. So when we go through some of these things, you'll think, well, these are just singular things. It's singular if only one or two people are doing it. But if it's a plague and it's become permissible as far as our view, then now the community is liable. Because remember, y'all know this hadith because it's famous, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed 100,000 from Bani Israel. Only a few of them were wicked. He got the rest because they didn't condemn them or try to stop them. Amr bil Maruf, Nahya anil Munkar. This is Furu'd-Din. Nonetheless, these are the sins and their effects. So first, I'm going to discuss the sins that cause blessings to be taken away and cause you to increase in more sin. Imagine being on top of Mount Everest with a snowball. And you think it's no big deal. And that snowball is one sin. The list of sins that I'm going to give you, these few sins, is like taking that snowball, rolling it down Mount Everest, and before it gets to the bottom, it's an avalanche. Now it's an avalanche, destroying everything in its path. This is what sins do. And the imams have mentioned that disobedience to the virtuous is just like that. Not only does Allah take away your bounties, it causes you to pick up momentum in sinning. And first and foremost, disobeying the virtuous, who are the most virtuous? Bismillah. Ahlul Bayt. We know that we don't uphold most of what the Ahlul Bayt say. We know that. So we're disobeying them. In many, many cases, we don't do things, and in many cases, we do the exact opposite. So, according to the Ahlul Bayt, when you don't obey the virtuous, Allah takes away bounties, and you pick up steam and momentum into more sins. You become more rebellious. Also, kibr, pride and arrogance. Allah will take away bounties and cause more sin to result. And kibr, arrogance, is the sin of who? Shaitan, attribute of Shaitan. Now, if one person does this, that's between them and Allah. If the community does likewise, now the whole community is plagued with this. It's one person digging a hole in the bottom of the boat, or the whole bottom apartment complex is digging a hole in the bottom of the boat. The boat's just going to sink that much quicker. Also, ridiculing others is also something that will take away bounties. And that can be connected with arrogance. Many of us belittle other ethnic groups. We belittle people who don't have as much money as you. We find anything to do to ridicule others. This causes a lot. And now we know that that happens quite frequently, maybe within the last 2 or 3 minutes. And these things, that are, and there's more, but for the sake of time, only these three. These are examples of things that Allah takes away blessings from you and also causes you to increase in sins. Now, these next group of sins cause Allah to tighten your risk. Allah straightens your provision. Money doesn't flow good. Business is not doing as good as it used to. Bills are now outrunning the income. Things are popping up out of the blue where you had money for this and you got to pay it out for that. Allah is tightening your provision as a result of these sins. Thinking lightly of the bounties of Allah. Yes, that's a sin. Complaining to others against Allah. Complaining to others against Allah. And each of these things can be expounded on deeply, but just in general. And, we'll continue. Taking false oath. In many cases, Muslims used to have a reputation for being truthful. Now when you hear, wallah, Allah is coming after it. Wallah. Okay, whatever's coming after it, don't believe it. Taking false oath. Uttering lies. Especially when we are a father that may not be religious, your children are at a lecture, get some truth, they come back and say, what about this, Baba? And as a result, immediately, if not sooner, you utter some lie to make yourself look good in front of your children. Uttering lies. And there's another lot of things. Rasulullah said this, Rasulullah said that. The Ayyama said this. Oh, it's permissible to do this or that. That is like clearly the opposite. Things that are clear. Things that non-Muslims know. These are things that cause Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tighten your provisions as a punishment. And obviously, zina, fornication. There is no such thing as boyfriends and girlfriends in Islam. Children, there is no such thing as boyfriend and girlfriends in Islam. And adults, there is no such thing as boyfriends or girlfriends in Islam. Yes, I had to address the children and the adults separately. Inshallah, there's no one in here, but still, this is going maybe on video. Zina, or doing muta improperly. Or being Muslim, marrying a non-Muslim woman and going to the justice of the peace. That marriage is not valid. You're still committing fornication. The only legitimate marriage is muta or nikah. Some people do these things in ignorance. I know some people who've been married for 4 or 5 years and think they're married. I'm like, I don't mean to be prying, but are you married Islamically? No, we went to... Fornication. But in many cases, we live in a country where the women are scantily clad, attracted to, the accents, love the big money we got, and some people don't have control of their animal self and have these girlfriends on the side. It is haram. And Allah, as a result, takes the provision. And in some of our youth who haven't learned or in college, parents try to hide things like muta from them. And would rather them commit zina than have a lawful temporary marriage. They could care less. Oh, I'd rather them have a boyfriend and girlfriend than do muta. Or do nikah. You're rich. So you should say, marry and I'll take care of you. But we're not concerned about our children's souls. So our youth, many of them, the young teens, are in college and high school committing zina. Don't let the sheikh talk about muta. Don't let him talk about nikah. No. And they're in college committing zina. Male and female alike. These things cause provision to be restricted. And these are also major sins, and there's also other things that are attached to these things as well, but in general. Now, this next group of sins bring down calamities. What is a calamity? Something that is distasteful. Having a child die, calamity. Having a family member die, calamity. Losing your job, calamity. Having a car accident, calamity, something that is distasteful, something that you definitely don't want to happen to you if you have a choice. This is a calamity. This group of sins causes calamities to come down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I do not do anything unjust to the people are unjust to themselves. Now here's the catch. This group of sins and the next group of sins, don't even think about it in the singular. Think about it in the jama'at, in the congregation. Because most of these sins are done in number. Not one here, one brother here, one sister here, one guy there. This is done, those over there, that group over there. These sins are being done in congregational sins. We got congregational prayers, and this day and time, 2013, we got congregational sins. I just coined that phrase. I made that up. No, I'm joking, but giving light. Congregational sins, but this is serious. Obstructing the way of the Muslims brings down calamities. Now, this is huge. Obviously, the Quran mentions those who hinder people from the masjids and worshiping Allah. And we think, oh, that means if somebody's outside and they're like, don't go in, don't go in, don't go in, that's hindering from the path of Allah. Yes, that is. But also, if I come here to offer prayers and I can't pray because you're doing a song and dance back on the phone doing business calls, and this is a house of worship, you are also hindering from the path of Allah. If Maulana, this or that, is on the pulpit giving you some valuable information and they're having conversations here or there where people who are interested can't hear, hindering from the path of Allah. You have a child that wants to be mutaki, male or female, wants to go to the center, wants to learn the religion, but because you don't want to be embarrassed, you tell your children, you're not going to the lecture. You're not going to hear this sheikh. Not because what he said is false, but because you don't want your child saying, Baba, aren't you supposed to be doing this? Ummah, when are you supposed to be doing that? So you say, no, you don't let them go. What are you doing to your own children? Hindering them from the path of Allah. You have the car, they're ready to go to the center at the earliest time. You are running around doing everything else and say, we'll get there by the time of prayer. Don't worry about the information that you may learn there. The center is only for food and discussing business things. We can do that before we leave. Hindering from the path of Allah. Not wanting to do dawah. Saying, we have it. We could care less what's outside these walls. We can care less about anyone coming to truth. We can care less about anyone learning about Ahlul Bayt, hindering from the path of Allah. As a result, Allah causes calamities to come down. Calamities, hardships, difficulties. Sometimes, just think about it. Let me give you an example that's tangible. Louisiana is a hub or a prime place for black magic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pounds that place with storms. Calamity. Miami, places like that, where there's Haramus Maximus, where you go there with the intention of haram, Hurricane Central. Many Muslim countries, tsunamis are pounding them. From hindering from the path of Allah. The flood of the people of Noah is a calamity. The punishments of the people of Ad and Thamud are calamities, and they brought them on themselves. This is serious, my brothers and sisters. Now you're seeing that our sins are connected. If one person is doing a sin, no big deal. But if the whole community is doing it, Allah is going to punish the group. That's why I mentioned in Jummah, listen, if you have 500 strong people, it should not be that 50 of them are following Ahlul Bayt to the full potential. Doesn't matter what level they are trying their best. It shouldn't be out of 500, 50 are trying, 450 could care less. It should be the opposite. 450 are doing it to the best ability, and it may be a small percentage that are playing around. But in this day and age, the majority are off, and only a few number. Allah says in Quran, what? Only a few of my servants are grateful. Only a few of my servants believe. The good and the bad are not equal, even though the abundance of the bad may dazzle you. O Prophet, most certainly if you followed most of them, you will have been astray. I don't have that verse verbatim. So we know that most of us are not doing what we're supposed to be doing, but here's the catch. We're saying to this, what I do or don't do is none of your business, Sheikh. What I do or don't do is none of your business, sister. What I do or don't do is none of your business, brother. Says who? Ahlul Bayt did not say that. If I am in the bottom of that boat, in my room, drilling a hole in it, in the middle of the ocean, where there's not land for hundreds of miles, leave me alone, brother, and mind your business. Do I have a right to say that? If, understand this, that boat that I'm talking about is not the Titanic, it's the Islamic. We have no right to sink it or let anyone try to sink it. We must do our part individually and collectively to make sure that Islamic boat stays afloat. But what we do is he drilling down there? MashaAllah. Man, it's destroying the religion. Now we have irreligiousness is the order of the day. And it's not so bad with, you know, I'm an adult, not cared about this other adult. I am a father, could care less if my own children learn the religion. I'll leave right now if I'm lying. Say, get off the pulpit, Sheikh. Well, don't call me Sheikh, so you're lying, leave. Bismillah. And understand this. We are Shi'atul Ali. We are on Haq. No, we have access to Haq. We have access to the pure teachings. We have access to the all that we need, and we are throwing it behind us here and abroad. Allah is saying, when are you going to wake up? If the fact that a bomb blast just destroyed 60 people in your hometown doesn't make you get religious, then what will? It's not working, is it? Bomb blasts are going off, family members are dying, and no one is getting on their deen more. This place is still empty. There were bomb blasts yesterday. This place should be packed today. Think about this. Everything is a fact. What did Rasulullah say? The ummah is like one body. If one part aches, the whole body is in pain. He didn't say if one part aches, the rest of the body is fine. Is this correct or false? Salawat if it's correct. So let me ask this within these next few minutes. Does everyone know what a calamity is? Okay. Are calamities affecting the Shia community? We're not going to talk about anybody but our house right now. Are calamities bombarding the Shia community? I can't hear you.
Yes.
Okay. Have we been obstructing the way of Muslims?
Yes.
One way, shape, or form?
Yes.
Okay. Have we sometimes misappropriate trust to where we don't really trust each other? We borrow money, don't intend on paying it back? Things like that nature, does this happen frequently in the community?
Yes.
Okay. Do we not really help the oppressed as we should? Because this is one of the sins that bring about calamities. The only time we're concerned about the oppressed, if it's our hometown. That's my hometown, we gotta fight the oppression. I'm not concerned about his hometown where there's also oppression. Or I may be a little bit, but not like my hometown. I'll go in a protest concerning my hometown, but I'll make dua concerning his hometown. I don't live in Pakistan, but my brothers and sisters are being slaughtered in Pakistan. I'm hot. I'd rather fight than give a lecture. I'm a fighter. I'd rather do that than speak. But I can't. Are we not preaching goodness and abstinence from evil? Because this is one of the sins, not doing Amr bil Maruf and Nahya anil Munkar, bring about calamities. Are we doing that or are we not doing that? Are we commanding good and forbidding evil? Yes or no? Be truthful. Islam is about haq. Right. So then we wonder, why are the calamities hitting the Shia? We're not commanding good and forbidding evil. Why are calamities hitting the Shia? We're not we're obstructing the way of Muslims, whether it's not letting people come to the center to pray or hindering them from hearing lectures and much more. Manifesting wickedness and evil is also a sin that brings about calamities. Let me see, what can be an example of wickedness and evil? Fighting during the month of Ramadan? I've seen someone get beat down in the parking lot of a masjid on Eid. Now, is this a manifestation of goodness and teasing of Ahlul Bayt? The key for this lecture on this night is not to condemn, it's to make everyone aware, without any shadow of a doubt, that yes, what we do individually affects the whole community. If I am in that boat by myself drilling down there, and you can stop me, you're in good shape. But if I am drilling down in that boat and there's a whole bunch of other people doing it too, things become that much more difficult. Boat might not make it back to shore. From the philosophy of, well, what is that? Is that a drill? In the hull of a boat? In the ocean? No, mashallah. Anyway, this sister, you know, slandering or doing backbiting, whatever it is, distracting us. This is huge, brothers and sisters. Everything is connected. That's the whole purpose I'm trying to make my brothers and sisters know. Everything is connected. What we do or don't do here, yes, it does affect what goes on over there. And what they don't do there or do there affects what happens here. This is all I'm trying to get across in whatever way I can get it where you won't miss it. Because you keep going home saying, whatever I do only affects me. You're lying. This is not true. This is not true. This is what I'm trying to drill home. This simple concept. Allah will not change the condition of the people as a whole, until the people as a whole change what is within themselves. So now you know the sins, like, wow, why I do that? It's one thing. If all of us are doing that, we're in trouble, in collective trouble. Now let's go to the last one. These are the sins, mashallah. These are the sins. These are the sins. These are the sins that cause your enemy to be victorious over you. These are the sins that I'm about to say. Listen, forget everything else I said. Forget it. For the sake of, listen, remember this. The sins that I'm about to mention make your enemies be victorious over you. What does victorious mean? Defeat you, crush you, pummel you, put you in a situation where you feel you cannot win. The sins I'm going to mention, according to Ahlul Bayt, and for anyone that would like to say, well, I don't know about that, this lecture is a lecture that I got from Maulana Baig. It was a multiple day lecture in which he went into more detail. And some other Maulanas have also given this lecture, but quite some time ago. So go and check whoever you want to check. These are the sins that I'm about to mention that cause the enemy to be victorious over the believers. I was here on this chair, in this minbar, and I read a hadith to you which said that those who Allah had said via the Rasulullah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that when those who know me don't obey me, I will take people that don't know me to dominate them. Allah said through the Rasulullah, I believe it's a hadith Qudsi, that when the people who know me, meaning they have access to me, they have access to the truth about me, don't obey me, I will take a people who don't know me to dominate them. This is Allah. These are the sins that Allah will cause the enemies to be triumphant. Now, legalizing what Allah has made forbidden, making halal what Allah has made haram. Many of you hate my guts because I keep saying this and this is haram. This and this is haram. Don't do it. Oh, well, this and this person said it's halal. You know how many, if there's 90 hadith that say it's haram, what, 50 of them a week? In Kafi and with Salah Shia and all these other big books, and you're going to say, you know, there's a 90 hadith on this topic, all of them aren't weak. And Maulanas across the seaboard, the East and the West Coast, have given lectures on this. We don't have to go in specifics, but we have taken things that are haram and have made them halal. Inshallah, we're going to end in real brief. Also, obedience to the wicked and rebelling against the virtuous. You get the Maulanas that come here, give you the truth, get them out of there. The Maulanas that come and blow smoke up your tailpipe, we like him. Bring him back, book him for next year. He makes us feel great. Very cheery when we leave. A lot of subhanallahs and all this other stuff. But when those who are giving you what you need to know, very clear, is like, get him out of there. Rebelling against the, adhering to the wicked ones and rebelling against the virtuous. Maulana Hamza Sadegar said that. There are many scholars, big time scholars, who aren't really big time scholars. But those are the ones who make the fatwas and the rules that you like. That's who my marja is. Forget these other 30 that have the same rulings. We want this guy over here. This causes the enemy to be triumphant. Drunkenness and gambling and using jests and jokes. Understand this. Listen. The enemy is beating the wheels off the Shia. True or false? All I wanted you to realize is that all of our actions, even here, can help. By getting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us his what? His help. If any problem can be solved with the help of Allah, why isn't Allah helping us? Because we're doing the things that Allah is displeased with. We're in denial. You put me up here to say, you bring this Maulana in, that Maulana in, an ignorant guy like me to come up here because I have knowledge, and when I tell you we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, it's like he's lying. Are more of our sisters observing hijab or more not observing it? Are more of our brothers practicing the religion or more of our brothers not practicing religion? Come on. So we have to get a grip individually and collectively. Individually and collectively. If not, then continue to keep reading. Continue to keep giving announcements of this and that horrible event. Because Allah says, I am not going to change the condition of a people until they change what is within themselves. And last I heard, the Quran was accurate and undisputable. So when are we going to change our condition so that Allah can change our outward condition? When are we going to change our spiritual condition so Allah can change our outward condition? Come on, guys. Our brothers and sisters, maybe you don't care. Our brothers and sisters are dying wholesale slaughter. Wholesale slaughter, and we can do something about it by getting Allah to be pleased with us. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma kun li waliyika al-hujati ibn al-Hasan. Salawatuka alayhi wa ala abai. Fi hadihi sa'a wa fi kulli sa'a. وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتئه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. For one moment. Just a reminder about the commemoration of Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Remember what I began the talk with. Imam Jafar said to his companions and his followers, be a good example, be a good representation of my teachings. Be a source of honor for me. Do not be a source of dishonor. Have we been dishonoring Imam Jafar Sadiq or have we been honoring Jafar Sadiq? This is what should be taken home. This should bring about more tears than anything else. That we have been dishonoring Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam.
कहते हैं सरवर ज़ीशान